At it a little bit more as we proceed along. We're grateful that you have come to be with us tonight. It is a time that we come together to spend time in the study of God's Word as well as worshiping Him in song. We do appreciate those who are visiting with us tonight. Gary Kerr is our regular minister, and I am not him. He does a wonderful job as we proceed through the course of time. And I'm going to speak tonight about a subject that is of some importance to us. I mentioned to David Kerr, I think it was, that sometime back in the 70s, before most of you were born, or maybe your parents, some singer had a song by that title. I don't remember who it was, don't remember what the song is, but as we think about anticipation, it's something we deal with almost every day. A number of our members are traveling. They anticipated the trip they're on with great feeling, with great desire to go there. Anticipation is looking forward to some future event. Think of all the weddings we've already had this year and more to come. There will be new babies one of these days, and they will arrive with great anticipation, as Blake did. And there are all kinds of things that happen that we look at with this idea of anticipation. A vacation. There's often been mentioned lately about Disney cruises and trips to Israel. Those would be done with great anticipation. Because after all, if you're going to spend that much, you want something out of it. But what I'm talking about tonight is free. It doesn't cost anything. Well, that may not exactly be true. That may not be exactly correct. The average American spends way more time planning vacations and trips than they do planning where they will spend eternity. Not so much with this group, but I'm talking about the world in general. And that's a very sad thing, that there are people who are in that set of circumstances. Look back to 2 Peter chapter 3 for a few moments. There are a number of words in those passages that have to do with anticipation. The Apostle Peter said that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with immense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be? What sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? And then he says, looking for. There's some anticipation. What are we looking for? Hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. If we ask for a show of hands tonight, how many people in this audience wanting the day of the Lord to come right now? Think about how you would feel about that. And before you make a visible indication, think about the past week, past month, past year. Because after all, we'll give an account for those things when the time comes. He goes on to say, look for new heavens and new earth. Verse 14, he said, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him, Christ, in peace, without spot or blemish. Now, when we get that last part taken care of, no spots, no blemishes. I just had to take a jacket to the cleaners yesterday. There was a spot right here on the lapel. Looked just like a thumbprint of maybe gravy or something. I just hope they can get it out. I didn't know it was on there. And it's a real pale color, which makes it worse. Now, Think about our own lives, our spots, our blemishes that we have to get rid of. We have to take care of. Because after all, what we're going to look at tonight is divine anticipation. Not so much about our vacation or other things that have to do with this life, but divinely looking to a home in heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul looked at this very same kind of circumstance. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, he said, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened." Now, as I've gotten older, I understand this passage a whole lot better. Every morning when you slide out of bed and you put pressure on your knees, you go, That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. What he's speaking about here, groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by this life. Goes on to say in verse 5, "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God." We didn't just happen here. We were prepared for a purpose. He gave us the Spirit as a pledge that the promises he made, he would fulfill. You think about the idea of this burden. You know, when we think about the things that he's mentioned here, the longing for, the looking for, the hastening, the anticipation, the desire to be with God, it's not this world. This is not it. This world's full of disappointment, sorrow, pain, sickness, death, taxes, disappointment, sin, indifference, rebellion. None of those are good. They're all bad. But for the righteous, this burden will be lifted. It bears down on us while we're here. When you see what goes on round about us, when you hear what you hear out in the business world every day, we should be reminded of Lot, living where he did. The Scriptures tell us he was vexed by what he ran into every day. And I hope you are too. I hope it vexes you when you hear what people have to say and you see what people do. I count it a blessing every day that I get to stay home a lot. I don't have to go out into the business world 8 hours a day and listen to all the junk, see all the stuff. It's a real privilege and a blessing when you reach that point in life. I looked for it with anticipation, and I have enjoyed it with anticipation. And I think you will as well. When you think about that, we're just pilgrims, we're just sojourners, we're just passing through in this life. But we're passing through with a purpose, and that's preparing ourselves so we can spend eternity with God. That is our anticipation. And it makes things wonderful as we consider. And I'll catch up here, and then we'll go on. Divine anticipation provides us with four things. Probably a lot more than that, but I always hear that a good preacher only has 4 points in his lesson, so I've reduced it to 4. Because there are many others that would work. But I think the first one that I want us to look at is it motivates us to keep on keeping on. There are days when you think, why? The bad news just keeps coming. There's nothing good that we see. We see more sin around us. We simply want to toss the towel in. And somebody may not know what that means. In the years gone by, when they had boxing matches, and the manager's boxer was getting beat up really bad, they would throw the towel in the middle of the ring and that meant the fight was over. Nowadays, the referee stops it. That's where that came from. Throw in the towel. Give up. Quit. But when we're longing for Christ with divine anticipation, it does things for us. It pushes us to strive harder, to push back against Satan, to push us to tell others about what we have anticipation for, to drive us to seek heaven. Who was it? J. Rue, we talked about the other night, they said, saw this chariot coming and said, nobody drives like him. He drives like a maniac. We need to be driven like that. Maybe not like a maniac, but very deliberate and hard. Because after all, we need to press on to the things that are before us. Paul talked about that in Philippians chapter 3. He was very specific about what he had to say as it relates to this subject. Chapter 3 and verse 12 beginning. Now, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. You can see the idea that Paul puts forth here. He's pushing himself very hard, very deliberate. He said, I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold on by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold on it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The analogy here is like the Isthmus Games, which are like our Olympics. And when the runner gets close to the end, you can see him leaning forward to be the first one to touch the tape to win the race. That's the analogy that Paul uses here. Straining. Question. Is that how we're living our Christian life? Are we straining at serving God? Are we giving it our all? Are we driving? Are we pressing? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Next time you think you're having a bad day, things aren't very good, you flip over there to 2 Corinthians 11 and read Paul's chronology. Beaten, stoned, left for dead, hungry, cold, naked. The list is fairly long. So perhaps maybe your day's not quite as bad as you thought. Because he survived. And he persevered. And he moved on. And he was faithful in his service to God. The second thing that divine anticipation does, it keeps us from majoring in the minors. What does that mean? That keeps us focused on the things that are of value, not the shallow, not the superficial things of this life that are nothing more than a distraction. The entertainment world continually leads people away from God, continually leads us deeper into the world. And if you think about it, just look at the names. Go on Amazon and look at the video games. Just look at the names. That's all you got to do. You won't want them in your house. They're nothing but violence, immorality, offensive behavior, all designed to draw us away from God. When we think about the fact that it's difficult to look in any direction and not be troubled by what we see, the things that don't belong to God, don't belong to Christians, and should be offensive, should make us feel bad just watching them, looking at them. Draw near to God. Think about that phrase. That's our daily goal. If it's not, why not? Draw near to God. Three passages in the book of Hebrews, one in James, that tell us about drawing near to God. And what that says is when we draw near to God, He then will draw near to us. And there's something to think about. As God and Satan never occupy the same space, as a testimony to that, light and darkness never occupy the same space. They won't. They're not there. So as we draw closer to God, we're drawing away from Satan. We're getting further away from him. We're not close to him. And James said it too. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Simple passage. Not hard to understand. It's sometimes hard for us to do, but it's not hard to understand. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 is another passage that gives us help. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11 was that cloud of witnesses that was recorded for us so that we could see these various people who live and the exploits of faith that they had for an example to us, for our strength, for our courage. This cloud of witnesses around us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Again, another analogy to the Isthmus Games. Because those who were practicing to run would wear weights around their ankles because they could run faster when they took them off. So they would use that. Paul says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So, looking to Jesus, how much anticipation can we have when we're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher and perfecter of our faith? How important that is. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their mouths, but, and they honor me with their lips, but, heart's not in it. We must not let that happen to us. We must make sure that we're real. That we're drawing near to Christ out of conviction and out of desire to spend eternity with Him, and that we're looking with anticipation to the time when we will leave this earth and spend time with Jesus. Number three. Keeps our priorities in order. Focused. Daily Bible study. Daily prayerful attitude. Daily cross-carrying. Those are the things that get us close to God. Those are the things that keep us close to the God. And those are the things that help us go through this life. Spiritual priorities. Important. Very important, coupled with divine anticipation. When we think about the idea that we're longing for adoption, and let's go over to Romans chapter 8. We have a number of members in this group that have adopted children. And it's a wonderful thing. And these children benefit from that adoption. But think about it beyond that. Think about the fact that God adopts you and I. He adopts those who become His children. Verse 23, Romans 8. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons. Think about this idea. That you're 9 years old and you don't have parents that are caring for you. You're in an orphan's home. And I've not experienced this, but some have. And this family comes and you spend the lunchtime with them. And think of the anticipation that that child has, thinking this may be the one who's going to take me out of this place. This may be the one. Now, slide over into the spiritual. And we don't have to go at it like that. God has promised. If we eagerly are waiting for the adoption of God, our Father, us as His children. Wow! Longing for a stronger spiritual life. Longing to make better choices. Our attitude and our words are that of one who is walking by faith and not by sight. The reason I think it's important, because when we're daily focusing on things spiritual, our priority, then worry is cast aside. A little bit of that in the lesson this morning. To focus on our priority. What worst thing could happen to us in this life? We need not fear Him who can kill the body. We need not fear even death. Because our story doesn't end at the cemetery. As some of you know, I work at a funeral home sometimes. And yes, that's the last time you see the body of the deceased. But those who have spiritual anticipation, divine anticipation, know that death is just a door into the next room where God sits on His throne. And we get to be there too. The righteous and the obedient are allowed in. But Satan and death and sorrow and bad news and tears and heartaches and disappointment and frustrations, all these things are tossed in the garbage. They're not allowed in. This longing diligently for Christ allows us to keep our chin up and a smile on, regardless of what the doctor finds. Regardless of the paleontology report. I thought some of you might remember that. But for those who are not familiar, my daughter was in the hospital. She had a brain tumor, and we were waiting on, not the paleontology report, but that's what I sent out in an email. So, for those that don't remember, there it is. It doesn't make any difference, though, what we're faced with in this life. It's minor. It is not major. It is just temporary. In this life, for those who have divine anticipation, there's joy and there's hope in Christ Jesus. And it provides for us all the things that we would need. We already looked at that passage, so we'll move on. It helps us pick up the pace. You know, we get lazy as Christians. We don't study like we ought to. We don't visit like we ought to. There's probably other things we don't do like we ought to. We get lazy. So we need to pick up the pace a little bit. We need to not get sidetracked. Every time I think of the idea of mentally getting sidetracked, a good friend of mine was coaching Little League Baseball. I think his little boy was about 5 or 6 or 7. I don't remember how old, but just a real small child. They were out at Griffin Park, and there's a highway that runs along behind the ballpark. And all of a sudden, this little boy is waving, saying, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." So He thinks he's probably got to go to the bathroom, so he calls time out. The little kid gets in to about second base. He said, "Did you see that big blue shiny truck?" Of course, everybody just was totally distracted. Well, you see, we sometimes let the big blue shiny truck distract us from what we're doing. We don't keep ourselves focused. We get distracted from the fight that we're involved in. We take our eyes off Jesus. Even for a moment is a disaster. It's kind of like when you're driving down the highway at 70 miles an hour and you start texting. Dumb idea. Why? You've taken your eyes off the road that you're supposed to be watching. But think about what happened to Peter when he took his eyes off Jesus. Bloop, down he went. Just like a rock. That's what happens to us. When we take our eyes off Jesus, we sink. We don't stay up. We flirt with wrong. We will let Satan push us around. I was counseling with a young man this past week. He told me that the place he works, they ask in a group setting, does anybody mind if we use vulgar language? He didn't say anything. He was embarrassed that he didn't, but he didn't. You see, he let Satan push him around. He later corrected it, but that's not a good thing. Divine anticipation keeps us from getting sidetracked, keeps us from getting distracted, and helps us keep our eyes on Jesus so that we can focus on the serious and the sober work of being a Christian. It's important that we do that. It's important that we focus on things spiritual because we can't miss heaven. We can't miss heaven. We just get one shot, and that's this life we're living. And if we miss it, there's nothing left. We must not laugh at wrong. We must not flirt or wink at evil. We must take a stand. We must take a stand for Jesus. It's so important that we do that. Well, how often? Every day. Daily cross bearing. Daily longing to be with Jesus. Not just occasionally, but every day. We have to take a stand for Jesus. 2 Corinthians, Peter talked about these people over here. He's talking about what they did as far as providing some funds. But look at the compliment he gives them. He said they first gave themselves to the Lord. And there we go. That's our job too. To give ourselves to the Lord. It's important that we do that. We must get in the game and not be on the sidelines of faith. But be a participant. Be active. Be growing. Because after all, how else can we give ourselves if we don't? You and I, or me and you, whatever the correct English is, are called to be a witness. I don't know if you've ever been called to the courthouse to be a witness in a trial. But you know, you don't have to know any law. You just have to tell what you know. That's all. And you're not supposed to tell stuff you don't know. So you and I are called to be a witness for something we know about. Something we've seen. Not hearsay. Something we're an eyewitness to. And we're an eyewitness to testify about Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, and what He did for me and for you. That's what we're called to be. A witness. And it's really not much difficulty to talk about the free gift. Man, you can get in a crowd anywhere and say, "We're giving away." And people come. It doesn't matter what it is. They don't even care. Don't even have to need it. They want it. Because free. We have something that's free that has value. It's salvation. It's salvation. And what does it bring to us? It brings hope and joy and peace and eternal life and freedom from guilt and shame and freedom from all the difficulties of this life. As I've gotten older, I've kind of had a thing in my head. I don't even know if it's right or not, but it's there, so I'm going to share it with you. I kind of believe as we get older, the troubles that we have, both physically and otherwise, are so we'll begin to turn loose of the things of this life that are worthless as we look forward with anticipation to spend time with God. Because after all, we're just passing through. We're not here for the long term. That's just my opinion. I don't know if it's even true. But think about this. What's Jesus done for you? What's He done for me? We have a personal testimony to share with other people. And that's really all we're asked to do. That's all Jesus asked His disciples to do. On several occasions, He told individuals to go and tell somebody, whoever He happened to be talking to at the time. And that's what He's told us to do. What has Jesus done for you? And then the question is asked, have you told anybody about it? And did you do so with excitement and with anticipation that you could create that same excitement in them? Or perhaps, maybe you were a little lackadaisical about it. Maybe you weren't very strong in your testimony. Then perhaps you didn't create any excitement in them. Perhaps you didn't create any desire in them to have what you have. You see, we have to create in other people a desire to have what we have in Christ Jesus. And if we don't do that, I'm going to tell you, I think we failed. I think we'll have to give an answer for that. I believe that's part of what it's all about. While we're here upon this earth with our anticipation toward heaven, you have a circle of friends and a circle of acquaintances and those that you know. Question is, have you told them about your personal testimony? See, we shy away from that idea because of the denominations of the world. Say, oh, you just have Jesus your personal Savior. Okay, I want Him as my personal Savior. I have a problem with that. I don't have a bit of problem with that. Because it is personal. We're not going to be saved as a group. We're going to be saved as individuals, or we're going to be lost as individuals. Can we be lost as a group? Yeah. If we don't do right, we can. A whole bunch of us. But it'll be on an individual basis. So you and I have a responsibility to share our personal story with those friends and those acquaintances and those family members and those that we know. I want to suggest to you that you and me, we're the bridge between those people who don't know the Lord and Him. And it just may be like Esther. It may be that the very reason you are here at this time, in this place, is there somebody out there that you're the only one who can reach. You may be the only one who has the connection on the other end of that bridge to Joe or Sally or Susie or whomever. Think about that. That's where we are. That is where we are. I want us to call this lifestyle evangelism. We talk about personal evangelism a lot, and it's important. But as you go through your life, day by day by day, you're running into people, you're talking to people, you have relationships with people. And That's the lifestyle that they need to see Christ in you in that setting. And you need to make an impression on them that you're living every day for Jesus Christ. That the things you do are for Him. There are people who need you. I want you to think about this today and tomorrow and the next day. It may be your last day. We don't know if we got another one. We don't know if the world's going to come to an end. We don't know if we're going to have a heart attack. We might get run over in a car. We don't know. So because of that, we have to exercise ourselves to use every opportunity that God has given us. I want you to think about this verse. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Think about this idea of being a friend of God. I thought Abraham was the only one until I read this passage. He's the only person's name. It says Abraham was friend of God. But it also says that you and I can be too if we're willing to obey the will of God. If we're using our godly lives coupled with our desire to demonstrate our love for God, then we can be a friend just like Abraham was. We've got 1 week until VBS starts. It's a perfect opportunity to put these things into operation if you haven't already. VBS is perfect for young families. We have classes for all the ages of children, and then we have lessons each night in the auditorium for the adults. So there's something for everybody. It's a non-threatening environment that we have created. So people don't have to be feeling like they're going to be embarrassed in any way. The children will be singing and they'll be learning. The adults will hear good Bible lessons. And we'll all come together. And we'll all have the opportunity to serve God. Use these things. Use these opportunities. I want every one of us to go to heaven. But not only that, there's a whole world out here of people who don't know who God is, what God is, or what He offers to us. Unless you've told them. And I'm confident we've missed one or two. So we've still got a week to reach those one or two that we haven't gotten yet. The last two Saturdays, we've canvassed the neighborhoods, knocking on doors, handing out flyers, telling people about what's going to happen here for VBS. Only got run away from one house by a dog. As you think about the idea that if this is important to you, then make it important for those who don't know God. Then you and I can be a friend of God. It's an amazing thing that God has put in place for us, an opportunity. And as we look at the coming week after next from now, here's an opportunity. But you can practice this coming week. You can practice this coming week. Begin to tell people about what's going to happen here and why you're going to be here and why you'd like to have them come with you, because it's important to where they're going to spend eternity. And you can tell them about how important it is to you that you have anticipation of spending eternity with God. Won't you come with me? Won't you spend eternity with God as well? That's the message that we have even tonight. Now, this lesson's not been directed to those who are not Christians. Perhaps there's one here who's not understood what this anticipation might be, or how you get it, or where it comes from, or those kinds of things. Maybe you've not had the occasion to express your faith in Jesus Christ and to confess His name and to be baptized into Christ, to become a child of God, to reach that point of adoption that Paul talked about, where you're now God's son, and receive the promise of eternal life. If you're a Christian here and you've lost your focus on anticipating spending eternity, perhaps just whatever need you might have, if you've gotten sidetracked, if you've gotten distracted from the fight of spending eternity with God, what needs to be done here? 385 is the song that's been selected for our invitation. As we prepare to sing that, I hope that your minds will focus upon God's Word and upon the things that have been presented that offer to each one of us a way to remove any obstacle or handicap or shortcoming to where we can have confidence that we're going to spend eternity with God when this life is over, because we are His friend, because we obey His will. Whatever way we might be able to assist you, won't you come right now as we stand and sing.